Welcome to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast hosted by Bishop Greer Godsey of the Old Catholic Churches International. Expanding Your Faith brings together a panel of well-educated clergy and laity to discuss modern events with a biblical perspective. Our podcast is about to start. Please stay tuned. Welcome to this edition of Expanding Your Faith. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me tonight is Reverend Mark.
Greetings, everybody.
And Bishop Ben.
Blessings to everybody.
So, since we last chatted, a lot has happened in our world.
Has it only been a week?
It's only been a week.
It feels like it's been years already.
It does. We had a new president who took the oath of office without his hand on the Bible on Monday. And since then, it has been one horrible piece of news after another coming out of the White House. And so a lot of people are beside themselves with worry, concern, fear. You know, news is coming out every day now of new raids by ICE and Border Patrol where they're arresting anyone. Doesn't have to be an immigrant. As they proved in Newark, New Jersey this week when they arrested an American citizen who was a veteran, Army veteran, claiming that his Army credentials were fraudulent and he had forged them. And only to find out that, well, yes, he was a service member and an American-born citizen. It just goes to show that, you know, there is no due process being done, really. It's, you know, just whoever they think is an immigrant, they're going to be arrested and deported. So that's kind of scary. And also us being ministers and clergy were concerned too because for the first time since the Vietnam War, the White House has directed government agencies to enter churches and schools to arrest people who are considered undocumented aliens and to deport them. And the church has long been a sanctuary for people, anyone, no matter what the offense, no matter what the issue, could gain sanctuary in the church. And so that's got us rather concerned as well as we sit here on the eve of the first Sunday since the inauguration. And we're concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. And then, of course, the, you know, getting rid of drug caps and women's health care and trying to push for a third term. I mean, just the list goes on and on and on. And so people are very worried and concerned. And so a lot of the questions that I've been getting this week is a couple of things. Number one, what do we do, you know, when things are getting this bad this quickly? And secondly is, how do we maintain our sanity? Because it just seems to be a constant rage baiting right after one or after another, you know. And so nobody really has a chance to recover, find their center before they're hit with more news. So, you know, how do we combat that? How do we overcome that? So that's what we're talking about tonight. Light topic. You
know. Very light. Well, I would encourage most people to find moments where they're taking deep breaths, where they're disconnecting, unplugging, I should say, from social media, news outlets for, you know, a few hours, an evening, or so forth. It can be overwhelming. I'm the type of person that I want to gather as many of the facts and know as much as I can before I jump and start talking about things.
Right.
Case in point, there was a prominent figure that gave a certain salute last week, and I had some people that I know repost still images of opposing party members, political party members, that would have appeared to have been doing the same thing from years ago. However, when you do a little bit digging and you see the actual video of the people, they're not in any way performing the same
gesture.
So I would encourage people to try to dig as much as you can, and before you jump on a bandwagon, no matter how absurd it is, know what you're talking about before you work yourself up.
Right.
I think that's good advice on just about anything. Have an idea of what you're talking about, because there's a lot of people that want things to frame in their narratives. They want to find stories or images or memes that make them look right and correct. And before you start posting stuff like that, make sure that you know what you do, what you're talking about, because that just feeds into the unrest on no matter where you land.
Right.
And we should be people of desiring peace and to spread peace. And I think that should fall over to our political commentaries if we choose to go to Facebook or social media about that. And make sure that we know what we're talking about, that we're accurate in what we're saying. Because there's enough going on without us adding fuel to the fire with our friends and family. And so there's a lot of things that I think we should be concerned about. There's some things that I believe that we should allow the legal processes to take place, and do what citizens in our country have done for, well, especially since the invent of the telephone. Call your senators and call your congresspeople and lodge your concern about what you're seeing. Know what you're talking about. Lodge what you're saying. Well, you know, when they hear from their constituents, people begin, politicians begin to shift, because, you know, most of them want to get reelected. And, you know, I don't wade into a lot of political stuff publicly. I preach a lot, and my preaching should tell you how I feel. I like to preach Jesus, and Jesus said what he said. Jesus did what he did.
How dare you preach Jesus in the church?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I will continue to preach Christ, and as Paul said, preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right. So that's the only thing I know how to preach. It's the only thing I know how to do. I'm not the most educated person in the world, so I have to rely on what Jesus said as my center, my what I'm judging or moving my life on, not judging others, but judging myself. So I had to do that the other night. I had to turn off. I couldn't even go on Facebook. I couldn't go on and look at anything. The only thing I could do is log on to Amazon or something and look at things to buy. It's like, where, what kind of, turned on some episodes of Star Trek, and just, I said, I've got to take a breather. I've got to, you know, and then start over tomorrow, because we still have to live. And it's important to focus on things that are accurate, focus on things that we need, that need our attention, but not create scenarios in our head of things that may never happen. Because a lot of times that's what people want. They want you so overwhelmed that you just like, I don't care. I don't care. So pace yourself.
Absolutely. As I told my daughter today, I said, you have to remember this is a marathon, not a sprint, you know. And we can't use up all of our energy, you know, in this first week of the year and of this presidential year. And, you know, when we've got four more to follow it, you know. So, and that's what I had to do yesterday myself. You know, I had to unplug for a little while and be like, I just can't, you know, I can't go on Facebook, can't go on Blue Sky, can't go on, I just have to take a break. And I did yesterday. I took a break from social media for a little while, and we didn't have a live last night. You know, I just needed time to unplug. And because even myself, I found myself becoming very angry and bitter about what was going on, you know, and, you know, that's not a good place to be, especially not for people in our line of work.
No.
And so, you know, you have to take time to kind of center and go, okay, you know, let me approach this from a little bit of a different direction, you know. And I've had a few people ask me, you know, why our church, because a bunch of independent and old Catholic churches have released statements over the last few days. They're very rushed and hurried. And you can tell they're rushed and hurried. And, you know, left and right, they're releasing these statements. And in fact, one bishop I know, I think he's released four statements in the last 4 days. Each day it's on something new that's going on. Well, the reason our church has not released a statement yet is we are putting together a comprehensive statement to release. And we want to make sure, number one, that we have all of our facts straight. We know what we're talking about. Number two, we have good biblical and historical background for, you know, speaking up, speaking out about these things. And that once it's presented in a way that people understand it. You know, and know where we're coming from in love and compassion and kindness. Rather than, you know, just releasing something in the heat of the moment.
Yeah.
And so we may not have a statement until sometime in February, you know, but when it's done, it will be something that will be, you know, quite concise about what we believe and where we stand on the issues. But like Reverend Mark said, anybody that listens to us preach, any of the three of us here preach, should have a pretty good idea where we stand.
Yeah.
You know, we preach the gospel of Christ. We preach,
right,
you know, care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the prisoner, you know, those most in need of our support, care, and love, especially the LGBT community. And people of color and women who are so very marginalized around the world today. And so, you know, we make it clear where we stand in our preaching. And I think that's important, especially as we go into Sunday. The readings this Sunday, Jesus in the temple, or in the synagogue rather, reading a passage from Isaiah. You know, I've come to set the captive free, to bind up the wounds of the wounded, you know, to proclaim a year of favor of the Lord, you know. And what did Jesus say? You know, these things have been fulfilled in your midst. He came to do those things. And by extension, that's our call as Christians, is to go out and do the exact same. You know, to care for those most in need, to sit with the sinner and the tax collector and the prostitute and the drug addict and the prisoner, and those on death row and the immigrant who's, you know, fleeing either oppressive regimes or drugs or whatever they're fleeing. You know, because that's what Jesus would do.
I think my biggest disappointment in, you know, politicians are going to do what politicians right. always do. They're going to whatever serves their interests.
Right.
What I'm very disheartened by is the church.
Yes.
And I can't even say Christians without quote-unquote Christians.
Right. Right.
I was I saw an article where it was showing that, you know, deportations have begun, and, of course, we were told up front that the deportations would be dealing with criminals and so on and so forth. It seems to be much broader than that. And in the comments section, people that I know go to church, and I can't say all of them, but we're throwing comments out there like, yeah, put them on airplanes and open the doors and teach them how to fly. And these are people mm-hmm. that are supposedly Christians.
Right.
And that type of response is it's just inhumane, but it's also not in line of, is this, if do we truly believe, had Christ come and become and was standing as king over our nation, that this is how Jesus would say, all right, this is how your nation needs to act?
Right.
Do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that Jesus would step back? You know, if we were a Christian nation who prides itself for so long as those who go into foreign countries, and we go to a foreign country to do quote-unquote missionary work, that, you know, they're supposed to welcome us, but none of them are worthy to come into our country and to, you know, and I believe in people coming as best they can to make things legal and right. Should we start turning away the masses of people that are fleeing? No, we need to make ways to where they can come and they can be a part of our society. If people want to come here and they want to work and want to be a part of our thriving nation and infrastructure, then great. I don't understand why that's an issue, because the majority of the people that are fleeing are coming here to better their family, to better their way of life, because in America we have those opportunities where some countries don't. I'm not blind that everybody that comes here doesn't do that. Of course, there are people there are people that are born here that don't want to be contributing to our society. They only want to reap the benefits. Of course there's that. And then how do we deal with people that are hardened criminals and people that are, you know, killing others and murdering others? Well, we deal with them as we would our own citizens. We prosecute them to the extent of the law. Especially if they're coming over, you know, deal with it in that manner. But we can't sit there and just start grouping people that want to come and be a part and to find sanctuary and refuge and help and that are contributing to society. I mean, we already have instances where people are going into businesses and these people are working. These people are contributing. You know, if they're making a wage, you know, they're paying taxes in some form or fashion, especially if they're purchasing goods. And so it's a mess. It's a combination of a mess of our nation not dealing with it for decades and not making it something that's viable, because we are a nation of immigrants. You know, my family, half of my family descended from foreign countries. I do have relatives and descendants that were Native American in my family. My great, I think that's the right amount of greats. Great grandmother was a Choctaw Indian. And so she, so that's their part of my heritage. But we all, you know, it's on our Statue of Liberty. Give me, give me your throwaways. Give me, right. Give me those you don't want, and let those come. And I just, but how does that align with the scripture? How does that align with the Bible? The American church has gotten over into that prosperity gospel, and we've gotten over into that elite gospel, that elitism, and we have got our nose so far stuck up in the air when they should be plastered to the altar asking God to help us be more like Christ.
I agree. I want to piggyback on what you said about, the church. And one of the disturbing, there were a couple of disturbing comments that came out this week. Bishop Marianne Boudet, I believe is how she pronounces it, of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., gave the sermon for the inaugural prayer service the morning of the inauguration. She spoke truth to power and begged Trump to show mercy and compassion to the people that he was threatening to deport, to those he was taking health care away from, to those he was, threatening their very livelihoods. And it was a very nice, very kind, very compassionate, very loving statement. She didn't do so in anger. She was very kind about it, very gentle about it. And one of the comments that caught my eye was by a pastor named Ben Garrett of Ogden, Utah. He's part of Refuge Church, Reformed Baptist Church in Ogden. And his comment was that people should beware of committing the sin of empathy. His actual comment was, do not commit the sin of empathy. This snake in God is God's enemies and yours too. She hates God and his people. You need to properly hate in response.
Do what?
Properly hate in response. She is not merely deceived, but is a deceiver. Your eyes shall not pity. And then a picture of her. And I have to say, I have never in my lifetime heard of the sin of empathy. I don't know where in the Bible the sin of empathy is listed. I tried to look it up and didn't find it. So if any of our listeners happen to know where the sin of empathy is in the Bible, please feel free to forward me the verse. And also where in the Bible it says that we are to properly hate people. How do you properly hate people? What is proper hate?
Proverbs 6 says there are six things God hates.
Right.
Not us, God. A proud, haughty look. A lying tongue. I'll just let that one hang for a second.
Right.
Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to run to evil. A false witness who speaks lies and sows discord. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in there that says, I want you to embrace an additional function and I want you to take up hatred. Because if we're if we're to embrace God's love, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, love God, love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
Paul, and I'm convinced Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 wrote that chapter as a frustration because he's like, okay, let me define this for you.
Right.
Let me define what love does. Love is patient. Love is kind. And if someone is there and they're declaring God's mercy and pleading for grace for human beings, and we're saying hate someone, my friends, you have moved to a place where you are serving not God, but you're serving after, there's a passage that talks about serving God versus mammon. You're serving your own interest, your own self-interest. Most people will say mammon is only dealing with money and wealth, but it's what it is. It is power. You are serving and you're trying to hook up with a powerful whatever to make yourself important. And, you know, I hope if I were in her place that I would speak whatever I felt the Spirit of God lay upon my heart, whatever I felt instructed to do in that moment. And if pleading for people's that God would be merciful, how often in Scripture do we see, especially in the Old Testament, do we see the prophets or the nation as a whole, Israel, so on and so forth, asking for God to be merciful,
right,
to themselves, to whoever that's in a situation? And so we have complicated issues and we have complicated things. For us to just step back and say all of these people that are here that are undocumented are all evil, they're all terrible, that's BS, because we have had decades of people not addressing how to do things righteously and justly, and now we have somebody stepping in and saying, I'm going to capitalize on your frustration,
right. And
we're going to step back and we're just going to blanket every person and say they're just all wrong or whatever. And you have members of Congress that are wanting to sanction someone's from the pulpit to speak whatever and to speak what is gospel truth, asking God to be asking someone to be merciful because that's how God would be. And we're stepping back and we have people saying, you know, she should be sanctioned. We should condemn her. Well, what happens when we step back and somebody says something that doesn't fly fancy for the next person or the next person in charge or so on and so forth? We don't realize how much we're teetering on a place to where spiritual speech will start being curbed. You know, they think spiritual speech was curbed under previous administrations. You start saying anything that doesn't line up with authority, no matter where it is, and you start setting a precedence of the government condemning the right of spiritual leaders to speak what they feel is interpreting in the Bible. And, you know, I support that man's right to say what he said. Now, as a fellow clergy, he is completely wrong to encourage folks to hatred, because only God judges.
Right.
And Scripture teaches us, you know, there's only certain things that we're allowed to look with disdain towards, and that's being merciful is not one of them. And I just, there's a lot more I could say.
Well, I'm going to give you both a pop quiz real quick. How many people in the Bible does God say he hates?
Zero.
Only one. There is only one verse in the Bible that says God hates anyone, and it's one person. And believe it or not, it was Esau.
Mm.
God says, I love Jacob, I hate Esau.
I forgot about that.
Now, I'm going to get into that in a minute, why he hated Esau. Mm-hmm. But speaking of love and hate, how many times is love mentioned in the Bible? Anybody want to take a guess?
Just say it.
538 times. Mm-hmm. How many times is hate mentioned in the Bible? 87.
Yep. I knew that one.
So, five times more often, mm-hmm. God instructs us to love versus hate. So why did God say he hated Esau? Because Esau gave up his birthright for food. He gave up what was his by God's design, what God had given him. He threw it away as though it were nothing important. It was no big deal. The food mattered more. In other words, his needs, his immediate gratification, meant more than everything God had destined and prepared for him.
Yep.
And so what we see today, and I'll say it, is the church has given up its birthright in putting itself in subservience to earthly leaders, to essentially bowing at an altar of a false god. And with that giving up of their birthright comes things like encouraging people to hate, because you're no longer on the firm foundation of scripture. You're no longer on the firm foundation of God's love. And so naturally the end result of that giving up of your birthright becomes hatred. And we even see that in the story between Esau and Jacob. It took them many years to reconcile,
mm-hmm.
because Esau was so very angry and hated his brother because he felt his brother had tricked him out of his birthright. It wasn't until he accepted the fact of his culpability in what had happened that he and Jacob could finally reconcile.
Well, Bishop, what you have is the many in the church, many leaders, preachers, are trying to curtail and change the gospel so that it not aligns with Christ, but so that it aligns with Americanism.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you have is, if the popularity of what's going on right now, or the what appears to be the end thing, is misaligned with the teachings of Christ, they're going to do whatever they can to curtail that into the gospel lining up with the political landscape, the social landscape, and so on and so forth. And so we have to remember that the gospel was not a populist message. Jesus was coming, and he was challenging not necessarily the political stance primarily, but he was challenging the people that held God dear.
Right.
And the nation that said, you know, God is our Lord. And Jesus is like, well, you've given yourself over to these things. And we've seen through Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah, so on and so forth, where God chastised the people that said, you know, God is our Lord, and said, well, you're not acting like it. You're not worshiping me. You're not tending to the stranger. You're not ministering to the homeless. You're not taking care of the orphan, so on and so forth. You're not feeding the hungry. And here we are at this place where ministers are looking at what is this populist message and saying, I need to align the gospel to that, and I need to do spiritual gymnastics to make it say what it's not saying so that it makes everybody feel like, well, we're lined up with this populist message. And because there are times that government's going to be aligned with Scripture, and there's times that the government's not going to be aligned with Scripture. There's times that the church is aligned with the teachings of Christ. And we have what we're seeing now, people calling out ministers that are preaching the Beatitudes and saying, oh, that's too woke, or that's too this, or that's too over the top. And you're literally preaching and saying the words of Christ in people that are supposedly worshiping God and have, you know, Jesus is the center, you know, Jesus is the only thing in my life. And yet they're stepping back and trying to find ways to curve the gospel so that it makes them feel better based on everything going on. The gospel should challenge us to get out of our complacencies and to embrace radical love. And will I ever be able to live up to the level of love that Jesus has for those around me? Probably not, but I'm going to sure give it a good old college try, as they say, and give it all that I can, because that love inspires me. And, you know, I've often talked about the passage of Scripture where Jesus said, you know, pray for those that despitefully use you, bless those that curse you. God, I don't want to bless people that are cursing at me. I don't want to bless and ask God to minister to them. But right. What is a blessing to somebody that's living a life that is motivated by hatred and cursing? And the blessing would be that God would reveal to them their ways and that they would change their ways. That's the right. That's a big we all the at least in the background that I've come out of, we think of blessing as God giving you money. You know, the background, you know, God's giving you a new car. God bless them with, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what the scripture's referring to. Sometimes the greatest blessing is revelation.
Right.
Sometimes the great blessing is God preventing me from staying on the road that leads me to destruction. Ooh.
I was looking here real quick that, you know, Congress has come forth with a resolution condemning the Bishop of D.C. for her calling for mercy and compassion. And I was looking to see if that's ever happened before in the history of our nation. It has not. There has never been a congressional resolution against a pastor for preaching a message before. This is the first.
Like it or not, you know, there was not an asterisk beside in the Constitution that allows us to live towards religious freedom. You know, that was the we have the right to live in our religious freedom. And if you have the government stepping in, and I mean, the woman was not inciting anybody to riots. She wasn't trying to stage an insurrection. And she was speaking words from the gospel.
Right.
You know, is she perfect? No, I'm not perfect. But it's just such a dangerous precedent. What's going to happen is this precedent's going to be set, and then it's going to waylay in, and then somebody's going to waylay into somebody that they like, and all of a sudden it's going to be an issue. It's just so much to...
Well, and our church has come under attack this week by people of a certain political persuasion for the fact that we stand up for the poor, the widow and the orphan, immigrants, women, people of color, LGBT. And they made credible threats of violence against all of our clergy, promises to shut all of our churches down and have us all deported simply because we teach the message of Jesus.
They're going to deport you to Kentucky?
I guess.
I mean,
I mean, there are times I thought of Kentucky as a third world country. So, I mean, I guess it's apropos. But
how are you going to, what are you going to deport us to? I mean, makes no sense.
It's like the Bishop of D.C. I mean, she's from New Jersey, born and raised. And
I guess go back to New Jersey.
She's gonna be deported back to Jersey. I mean, I guess that's it. You know? But that's where we live today. And so how do we combat that without losing our sanity? That's the big question tonight. And I think one of those ways is that, first of all, we have to take time to take breaks.
Yes.
To relax, to collect our thoughts, to unplug from the craziness. Let me tell you, the craziness will still be there tomorrow. We've got 4 years of this. It's not going anywhere. So, you know, take time to relax. Take time to center yourself and map out your plans, your thoughts. Write your congresspeople, right? You know, call them, bug them, be a nuisance. You know, you're their constituent. They work for you. And let them know what you think. Let them know what you want them to, where do you want them to stand. And be very clear about it, you know, and remind them that they are public servants elected by the people. And it is their responsibility to speak for the people, not for themselves. And I think that's where a lot of politicians in America get lost, is they think that they are there to push their own agenda and their own thought processes. And they're not. They're representatives of ours. They speak on our behalf. And so it's time we remind them of that. And of course, also, is that we don't have to give in to we don't have to acquiesce. That's what I'm looking for. We don't have to acquiesce ahead of time. You know, instead, we can stand firm against oppression. We can stand firm against unjust laws, or in this case, executive orders. You know, and by standing up, we then have the moral authority to speak. If we don't, if we sit by and just let it happen in our name, we have no moral authority to speak out when it's all over with.
Yeah. I've often ministered and preached about this, and something that I've kept near and dear to my heart, and that is, you know, circle back to reminding yourself of who you're connected with, the Almighty, the Divine. Remind yourself of the words that Christ spoke to us during his time here, and that you do not allow that in the outside circumstances to change your faith and desire to live that divine love, to live that life of mercy and grace. Do not let things and circumstances change you. You can't let stuff like right now, where there's a pressure to jump on the bandwagon and comment about everything or be a sounding board about everything, to step back and to remind yourself that, you know, I'm still a person that lives a life of forgiveness, a life of mercy, a person that's going to love and to be kind and to be patient and doesn't take account of suffered wrongs, but living that life and allowing and ask the Spirit, the Divine Spirit, to speak to you and say, help me in the middle of this moment to remind me of who I'm connected with. And we just have to pray that the hand of God will turn the heart of the king.
Right.
Because we've seen that happen in Scripture. We've seen that happen in history. And, you know, that's my prayer, is that God will intervene in that which is unrighteous, and that God will intervene. And I've always prayed that. I've always prayed that for our leaders. And both in the church, people that have authority over me at my job, you know, that God will help them lead in righteous and just ways. And that's what we're called to do. I think we miss that in our prayer life, because it takes our petitions up to the heavens, and it also centers us back into who we're supposed to be. Right. And I think we need to pull the reins back and just say, I'm a part of God's kingdom. I'm the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is not of this world. Right. Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is foreign. It's in the parable of the foolish son that runs off, spends all the money, demands his inheritance, goes out and spends all that money, snubs his father, and yet his father embraced him back and gave him the best and had a banquet in his honor. And the church, however, has embraced the attitude of the eldest son, who is jealous and mad and upset, and, you know, I'm here being perfect, and or in his thoughts he was being perfect, but he was judgmental, he was unforgiving, he was, you know, lacked compassion, he lacked the sin of empathy.
Right.
It's God.
Almost to the point of hatred, too.
Empathy, Lord.
He was so angry with his brother, he almost hated his brother. You know, look, my brother blew everything, and then you've given him this great feast, you know. And that's the way we have become as a church. Many churches in America today have become like that older brother, you know.
Yeah.
You know, I've always done what's right. You know, why should people who've just been saved get the same, you know, salvation I get, you know?
That's that love we don't understand. That's grace we don't understand.
Right. And so it is time for final thoughts. So I'll let you go ahead. Reverend Martin, give your final thought.
My final thought is, again, remember who you're connected to, the Almighty. Remember that God's grace will see us through any situation, whether it's what we've got dealing with or on a personal scale, whatever you're going through. Remind yourself that you are connected to the Almighty, and God never leaves us nor forsakes us, even in moments like these.
Right. Bishop Ben, your final thoughts?
Well, you know, to parrot what Reverend Mark said, you know, having the calm head, the calm, cool attitude, but on the same token, too, you always remember, do some research before you spout off any hatred. Know what you're talking about. Don't go off the cuff and come off angry, because it makes you look bad, even worse than what everything else is going on in this world right now. But on the same token, if you're having stress and it's high stress, go to God in prayer. Use meditation and take that time to unplug and unwind. Go off and unplug from social media. Watch your favorite program. Do whatever calms you.
Right. Very good. My final thoughts are this, and this is where I'm going to piss off a lot of people. So,
yay.
My final thoughts are this. The Bible is very clear how we are to treat those that persecute us, those that demean us, those that abuse us, and that is that we are to pray for them. We're to show them love and compassion.
Right.
As Reverend Mark said a few minutes ago, not let them change us. And I think that far too often, even we who try to follow the authentic teachings of Jesus forget that. It's difficult when you have so much going on, there's so much anxiety, and there's so much stress, there's so much fear and worry about tomorrow. We sometimes just can't bring ourselves to pray for those that are causing that emotional distress, that causing that situation where we may lose everything. Look, I say that knowing full well that over this next 4 years, I will go to prison at some point because I intend to stand up against the abuses of this administration. And they've already made it very clear that they have no problem arresting ministers. They arrested two today in Houston, Texas, for standing up against ICE raids. So we know that's going to happen. We know that as ministers, many of us are going to end up in prison. And so I know how bad it can get. And yet I still say we have to pray for those who persecute us, those who would do us harm. And that even includes the current president. And the only way that we have hope of a change is that God changes his heart, touches him, and brings him to the true understanding of the faith. So I encourage you all to take time to pray for our administration, pray for our leaders, that God will touch their hearts and change them, and that they will see every human being, every life, as containing the spark of the divine. So that's my final thoughts for today. If all things go well, we will have one more episode before the end of the season, and that will be next weekend, next Saturday. We're going to hopefully be talking with Reverend Dr. Bird and Reverend Dr. Trim and myself and maybe Bishop Ben if he's available, about the spirituality of Star Trek next Saturday. So I hope you'll join us for that. That might actually end up being a two-parter. It depends on how long we go. So until then, God loves you and so do we. Until we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright, my friends. Thank you for joining us for this episode of Expanding Your Faith. For more information on Expanding Your Faith, check us out on facebook.com/expandingyourfaith. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, and wherever you find your podcasts. Until next week, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright.